Not in here, though. In here, it's not cold. It's when you sing, all the hot air comes out of your mouth, you know, and just heats it up. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and I just want to begin this morning by reading this scripture passage that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks now. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, "See then with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they might not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And we'll leave those last two verses for next week, Lord willing. If you've been with us the past 2 weeks, you know that we've been intently looking at this section of Scripture where Paul is presenting the final contrast in this little letter. It is a contrast between those Judaizers who have come to teach that salvation comes by adhering to the law of Moses. And his sound doctrine is the other side of that. Paul says that salvation comes through grace by faith in Christ. This letter has really pointed out these massive contrasts between false teaching and sound doctrine. And having done everything to tear their false teaching apart bit by bit, he now attacks their motives and points out the difference between he and them. Look at verse 12. Very, very big difference. Verse 12 says, "They glory in the flesh." They're trying to make a good show in the flesh. Look at verse 14. "True believers glory in what? Cross." That is the central issue of the gospel. Paul said they have their reasons for compelling you to be circumcised. He says your circumcision is not about you. In their mind, it's about them. It's about their glory and their praise. Your circumcision somehow gets them off the hook for suffering persecution because of the cross of Christ. And finally, your circumcision helps them cover up the fact that they themselves don't even keep the law that they expect you to adhere to. It helps them look better because they have more of a following. Now, having laid down those false motives for glorying in the flesh, Paul now turns the reasons to the reasons that true believers should glory in the cross. And real quick, the Greek word that is translated glory in the King James Version, most other translations use the word boast, as we see here in the New King James Version, but it's a word that means to praise, to worship, to exalt, to glory. And Paul says, "What I worship, what I exalt is not the flesh, but it is the cross of Christ." And we've talked about how radical it is to exalt such an emblem of torture and death, so we won't get back into that. Incidentally, I learned this past week that our word excruciating has a Latin word crux. Anybody know what the word means in Latin, crux? It means cross. It is the Latin word for cross, and that's exactly what the cross was. It was an excruciating and humiliating way to be killed. And while the world thinks that it is foolish to cherish such an instrument of capital punishment, believers do find reason to exalt the cross of Christ because of what took place on Golgotha on the old rugged cross. It is salvation. It is the power of God to rescue sinners from eternal condemnation and to bring them into eternal life. Jesus said it this way, "Whoever believes in me has passed from death unto life." And that promise is made possible by his cross. And so Paul says, there's no reason to boast in the flesh. The flesh accomplishes nothing but more and more and more condemnation. The flesh has no chance to fix itself. And the only thing that I can boast in is in the cross of Christ. And this theme, this glorying or boasting in the cross, is something that absolutely consumed the Apostle Paul's mind. Paul said in chapter 1, I can't believe you're turning away from him who called you to another gospel. He says, it is unthinkable that you would set aside the grace of God displayed on the cross and try to accept some other thing that claims to be good news. Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:23, he said, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, you know this passage, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. I mean, he's obsessed with this cross. And at the end of the letter, that was at the beginning, 1 Corinthians, at the end of the letter, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The obsession with the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus just consumed the man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it starts out, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Christ one new man from two, thus making peace, and verse 16, Ephesians 2, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Paul wrote the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of what? The cross. Keep flipping through the New Testament and you come to the book of Colossians. This is Colossians 2:14. Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul never got done talking about the cross of Christ. He never got over the cross and the wonderful transaction that took place at the cross for him. How he, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that, no doubt, is one of the reasons that he is so wonder-stricken that the Galatians have turned away from the grace and the mercy and the love that was demonstrated and offered at the cross. Paul gets to the end of this letter and he says, we can put no confidence in the flesh, but we boast about the cross. He is obsessed with the cross of Jesus. And that comes pouring forth in this little letter written to the Christians in Galatia. Why? And let's ask and answer that question from perhaps a little bit different perspective. I mean, he's excited about what the transaction was that took place at the cross that made him a child of God, redeemed him from his sin, rescued him from his sin. He's excited about the blood of Jesus, but I believe it's more than that. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you something. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, he's trying to win friends and influence people, I'm sure. He writes, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes, here it is, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Here's what I believe that Paul is saying. And I believe that the Galatians that were turning to the law to try to help them live a Christian life. That's what we're called to do, right? The sanctified lives, what we're supposed to be living. The Galatians knew this because God had put His Holy Spirit in them that caused a desire for holiness to be made manifest in their lives. Don't miss this, because we may be swimming in new water for some of us, but the Galatians missed it, and many believers have missed it in today's times as well. Let me change the question a little bit to make a point. Listen, are you so foolish, having begun life in the Spirit? In other words, you've been given life through the Spirit, and you did that by faith. Do you think that you can now live life in the Spirit by pursuing holiness in the flesh? Do you think that in your flesh you can produce anything that is pleasing to God? You didn't think that when you came to Christ. You came to him in humility and submission because you knew you had nothing that in you could please God. And so through faith, that's how you came to Christ. But here's what I think we miss, and perhaps they did too. We agree. We say, yes, we came to the cross in humility. Remember the cross of Christ, we said for the past 2 weeks, rips pride right out of a man. The cross says you're a sinner condemned to die. You have nothing to offer. Christ lived a perfect life and didn't deserve to die, yet died, and God took my sin, placed it on him. He took his perfection and gave it to me. That which I was supposed to reap, spiritual death, Christ has reaped on my behalf when he was separated from the Father. And that which Christ should reap for living a perfect life of obedience, I am now reaping. That's humility. That's being completely emptied of pride, knowing that apart from God, we are helpless and hopeless. That's why James is going to remind us in chapter 4 that God gives grace to the humble. But a lot of Christians, of course, I came to Christ in humility and submission. Of course I did. But now I got to do. I got to be. I got to perform now. No. That's where we miss it. Paul says that's not how the Christian life is lived. It is lived by staying at the cross in humility and submission. It is lived by the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, submit yourself to the Spirit, and automatically you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now you say, where do you get this? It's based upon Paul's example of staying at the cross and every day kneeling at the cross in humility and submission. Let me show you. Go back up to chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer, what? It is not the flesh that lives in me. It is no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. You're living by faith. That's how you came to Christ, right? That's how you became a child of God. That's how you entered the kingdom, by faith. And Paul says, I continue to live by faith. Look at what he says in verse 21. I do not set aside, very important phrase you need to underline. I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't lay it down. In other words, you don't move on from the cross. The cross that represents you, your humble submission to obey the gospel, is the same thing that allows you to remain humbly submitted to Christ in your life. I think Christians miss that. I think many believers move on from the cross. They grow out of the cross. They stop needing the cross. Paul says, I never forget the cross. Because the cross of Jesus reminds me of what I needed to do when I came to him, and it reminds me of what I need to do to continue until he comes again. Listen, we should mature in our faith. We're going to grow in our faith through trials and tribulations, through life experiences. As life continues, we should fall less into temptation, and we should grow in our holiness more. How are you going to do that? You're going to bring yourself back to the cross every day and renew the commitment of humble submission to the Lord that saved you. John Stott said it this way, the cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love for God is kindled, but we have to get near enough for its sparks to fall on us. Fanny Crosby understood this. You know who Fanny Crosby is? She wrote over 8,000 hymns, some of which we sing today. She understood that the cross was needed for salvation, but the cross was also needed for sanctification, that process by which we pursue holiness. She wrote this, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Here's verse 2. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. This is her salvation experience. There, a bright morning star shed his beams around me. Listen to what she penned for stanza 3. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross be my glory. Till my ransomed soul shall sing, rest beyond the river. How long do you need? You need to stay till you get to heaven, right next to the cross. You know she was blind, She's like 6 weeks of age, she became blind. The famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody is said to have had this conversation with Miss Crosby at one of his meetings. He asked her the following question. He says, Miss Fanny Crosby, says, if you could have just one wish, what would it be? Many people who heard Moody voice that question to her thought she might ask for sight. She'd never been able to see, really. 6 weeks old, she was born blind. She said this, if I could have one wish, I'd wish that I might continue to be blind the rest of my life. Moody was taken aback and said, how can you say that? Crosby said, because after being blind for all these years, the first face I want to see is the face of the one who died for me. Boy, that'll do. That'll do. You know why she can make a statement like that? Godly people understand that to live the life that God wants you to live, you've got to stay close to the cross. Christians need the cross for living. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:23. He said, we know it perhaps, let's hear it with new clarity this morning. He said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, how often? Daily, and follow me. The cross is not a one-time use kind of thing. Let me illustrate it this way. You need a job. You know the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You like to eat, so you got to get a job. Okay? You have found the job that is perfect for you. The pay is good. You're qualified. It'll be something you enjoy. I mean, the job is perfect for you. There's only one catch. You absolutely have to make it to the job interview this Friday. You know the company boss. He said you all have the job, but you got to come in for this interview on Friday so you can get the job. And you're excited because the job's perfect for you, but you do not own a car, and the job is over in Yerington. You have a need, right? You want the job, you need the job, but you need a car because we don't have Uber, we don't have taxis, and so you find this deep need in your life. Now, someone hears about your need, and on Thursday evening before Friday, the job interview, he calls you up and says, I know you have this need. I want to help you out. He says, I'm going to give you my brand new Cadillac. Wow. Man, that's great. You're going to let me use your Cadillac to go to this job interview? He said, no, you don't understand. You don't have to give it back. It's yours. I'll sign it over to you. The guy says, I'm not going to give it to you for a day. I'm giving it for you to have. It'll fit your need. The car is yours. It'll be in your driveway in the morning. Keys will be in it. Just stop by the DMV. The title will be in the glove box. It's signed over to you. And you're overwhelmed by this tremendous gift. You cannot believe that such a tremendous gift has been given to you. But sure enough, Friday morning comes, the car's in your driveway, keys are in it, title in the glove box, signed over to you. And so you're on your way to the job interview. And they give you the job, just like they said. And you're just on cloud nine. They tell you to be on the job Monday morning, 9 a.m. You come back from Yerington, you're elated. This guy's giving you a brand new Cadillac, free and clear. Don't give me money, don't give it back, it's yours. You have a brand new job that you desperately needed now. You're excited because you can eat. Monday morning rolls around, and you get up, you get ready for work, but instead of taking the caddy, you decide to walk to work. And you get to work at 10 instead of 9 because you miscalculated how long it would take you to walk over to the job. The boss is upset. He says, where have you been? You said, well, I'm late because I decided to walk. Didn't someone just give you a car? Yes. Is there something wrong with it? No, it's a brand new car. It's a brand new Cadillac. Why didn't you drive the car to work? You answer, well, I really don't need the car if I can walk to work, right? So Tuesday, same thing. Wednesday, same thing. And you leave that brand new car sitting in the driveway, keys in it, full of gas. It's well capable of getting where you need to be, but you refuse to drive it because you don't think you need it. And that is the way that many people try to live their lives in Christ. Every morning, walking right by the cross, leaving it sitting in the driveway, walking to work because we don't think we need it anymore. I'm thankful it took me to the job interview to help me get the job, but I'm good now. I don't need it anymore. And what's more, how does that make the person feel when he sees you walking to work every morning? I gave him what he needed. Why doesn't he use it? Why don't you visit the cross every day so you can live the life that God wants you to live? The cross is useful every day, and Paul knew that. And here in this text, he reminds us of reasons why. Three reasons, just briefly, for the true believer. These are not difficult new concepts for us to grasp. They are things that as we grow and mature in our faith, we're reminded of them often. Here's why we glory in the cross. Number one, the cross changes my relationship to the world. The cross changes my relationship to the world. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Why do you need the cross? It reminds you that your relationship with the world has been changed. We're no longer tied to the world system in the same way that we were before salvation occurs. And as I said, we looked at chapter 5 and we're talking about liberty in Christ. Verse 1, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There is freedom in Christ. And as I said, the freedom is not to live our lives any way we want to, but to choose not to walk in sin. That's the power of the cross that does that for us. Before we're saved, the only choice we have in our sin is to what sin are we going to participate in that we might gratify our nature. We only choose how we're going to satisfy our sinful lust. We are unable to choose not to sin or to sin. That choice is already made. We are sinners by nature, and thus we're going to sin. And we have no option in that. Again, notice verse 13, chapter 5. This is amazing. Because what you'll see there is that we're not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but as an opportunity to serve one another in love. We have the opportunity now not to serve self, not to be self-centered, but to be others-centered. I am no longer, this is what Paul is saying, I am no longer tied to the cosmos. I am no longer tied to the world's system of operation. The Greek word cosmos does have several definitions. The definition is determined by the context. And here Paul is inspired to say, I don't have to operate the same way in which godless people run their lives. Now look, the way that these verbs appear in this verse implies that there was a time when a connection was there. We were connected to the world. But now I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. It's been severed. All trappings, all cut, all ties have been severed. All holdings, I'm not tangled or tied to this world system of operation anymore. What would have been the world system of operation for Paul? It would have been Judaism. You say, no, that's a religion. Well, listen. Many of the world operating systems are tangled up in religion. Some people have no belief in God. They don't believe that they have a need for God. That too is religion. It's called humanism. And it says, I'll make my own decisions. I'll do it my way. Was that the Fernley Cemetery? Where the Northern Nevada Memorial Cemetery? Monday. I was just walking by some of those graves and just seeing some of those graves. And one of those headstones, and Diane's told me about this before, but I saw it with my own eyes. One of those headstones, the guy's name, the date he lived, and all this. And at the bottom, I did it my way. In the words of Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? But that's what humanism says. Matter of fact, I told you last week, there's only two forms of religion on the planet, right? One believes in human achievement, and the other believes in divine accomplishment. But there's only two. And any religion that is not Christianity, true Christianity falls into the, is not true Christianity, that falls into the human achievement column. Even if, listen carefully, even if it is a mix of human achievement and divine accomplishment, because ultimately that's what this form of Judaism had evolved to. Trying to be honest with you, listen, any religion that is a mixture of what man does and what God does is not true Christian faith. It's important to understand this so we won't be fooled. So Paul's world system that had been crucified to him was Judaism, the law, right? And Paul is saying, listen, I'm not tangled up in that anymore. That worthless, that weak, that hopeless, that helpless confidence in the flesh went away when I fell at the cross on the road to Damascus. I'm not forced into the mold of trying to attain to God that way. That system's dead to me, and that's a blessing because that's a dead system. Go back to chapter 1 and notice what he said there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. In his opening, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Now, let's stop right there, because right here is the gospel. This is the good news. Listen to what you learn from just these two verses about the gospel. This is overwhelming. You ready? Number one, you learn Christ died voluntarily. He gave himself. Nobody forced him. He said, I lay down my life. Nobody took it without his permission. He died voluntarily for you. This should provide all the motivation you need to live for him. He died for you. Secondly, he died in your place. Look at verse 4. He gave himself for our sins. You couldn't die for anybody else's sin. If you stand condemned, it'll be to pay the penalty for your own sin. But Christ died in our place for our sins. We deserve it, but he took it upon himself. Thirdly, he died to deliver us from this present evil age. The present evil time period, this worldly time period of sin and selfishness, we've been delivered from it. We have been rescued to no longer be held captive by it. And then one more, Christ died voluntarily. He died in your place. He died to deliver us from the bondage of this world's evil time period. Look at the end of verse 4. All of this was according to the will of Travis. Is that what your version says? I mean, boy, Travis really had something to offer. And so Travis convinced God, give me a chance, God. No, all of this happened according to the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, listen to this, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. This was something that he did for us. This was all according to the will of God. And then look at verse 5. No wonder to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, that led Paul to shout in time. This was something he did for us. This is the glorious gospel. This is why we glory in Christ. This is why we glory in the cross. And he did all this, Paul says, to set us free from the world system. Listen, here's the application. If you get tangled up or overtaken, that's the word he uses in Galatians 6:1. If you get tangled up in your sin, that's your fault. His cross has caused you to be free. If you submit yourself back to the world system, that's your fault. What you need to do is submit yourself back to the cross. Study it some more. Immerse yourself in the cross of Christ. You say, how do I do that? There's a little book that you can buy. It's pretty helpful. I won't say everything in it is helpful, but there are some helpful ideas in how to get the cross to be your ground zero every morning. It was written by C.J. Mahaney. The book is called Living the Cross-Centered Life. Little book. That's the only kind I read. Living the Cross-Centered Life. Now, the book was published in 2006. Since then, I'll be very honest with you. C.J. Mahaney has had legal accusations that have led to some troubling statements. I read the book before these came out, and whether or not they are true, I think still remains to be seen. That being said, I think the book does help us see the importance of living the cross-centered life and does contain some helpful advice in so doing. But there's another book that is absolutely right on target of trying to help us do this. Very practical speaking. Written several years ago, the book is called The Bible. And if you will find verses like I quoted to you at the beginning of our time together, Luke 9:23, Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 2:2, and just memorize those verses and meditate on those verses, I don't think you can but help to get what you need at the cross every day for your life. So there's some practical application for you. The cross changes my relationship to the world. Go back to Galatians 6, and let's look at the second point this morning. The cross changes my relationship to myself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul says, hey, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. This is imperative for us to understand. Here's what he's saying. The cross does what the flesh can't. Surgery, no surgery, doesn't matter. The flesh cannot attain to God either way. The flesh matters not. And now look, what does matter is a new creation. This is what he said in Corinthians. If any man's in Christ, all things have passed away, all things become new. He is a new creation. The flesh is not just weak, it is worthless. The flesh is not just fragile, it is a failure. It's not just infirm, it is insufficient. And we have to see this because this is important. The cross changes the way which we view our flesh. There might be some at this point reading this letter and say, of course Paul didn't glory in the flesh. He didn't have anything to brag about. Right? I mean, this weak, empathetic guy, he's just bouncing from prison to prison. He had poor eyesight. What does he have to worry about? What does he have to brag about? Paul is a nobody. But Paul is not a nobody with nothing to boast about. You're in Galatians. Go over to the right, Philippians chapter 3. Let's read Paul's resume. Philippians chapter 3. He says, verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Here's his resume. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Everything the law said, I did it. Everything that I could do, I did it to attain to God. I got something to boast about. What happened, Paul? I had a run-in with a cross on the road to Damascus, and it stripped me of my pride. It showed me I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and it changed my relationship with my flesh. Look at verse 7. But these things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The word loss, zamia, in the Greek language is damage. I mean, I thought they were good. I thought they were beneficial. It turns out they were damaged. These things that blinded me from seeing my need for Christ. How many other people through the ages could echo Paul's sentiment? Man, I thought I was doing good things. They were only damaging me. They were only preventing me from seeing my true condition. But look, it gets stronger. Look at verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, we hear that word rubbish, and we think of Britons. I do. Rubbish. New Zealanders, yeah, the rubbish. We use a different word. It's refuse. But actually, the Greek is very strong. Well, scubalon. Excrement. Some versions translate it politely as dung. Strong language. How come Paul, who once held confidence in the flesh, in the world, in his adherence to the law, now he says it's all refuse, it's all dung. How do you move from that place to this? Very simple, it's an encounter with the cross of Christ and nothing else. Because there's nothing that strips pride and rips selfishness out of the heart of man other than the cross of Jesus. Now we're beginning to see the benefits of the cross in the Christian's life. It changes my relationship to the world. And I need to remind myself of that every single day I live. When the temptation comes to pull me back in, I have the power to say no because of the cross. It changes my relationship to my flesh. The answer is not inside of me. You understand that, don't you? There's this secular advice that says, follow your heart. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's not inside of me. It's inside of my surrender to the knowledge of Christ. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end is destruction. I would never believe that if the cross hadn't changed my view. I would still be living on the path of Travis's knows best because and headed for destruction. Okay, last but not least, probably most important, but they all go together. The cross changes my relationship to God. Look at verse 16. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. And notice verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, this principle, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This has to be the climax. Peace and mercy. Not peace like the world gives. Jesus made that very clear, didn't he? But peace with God. We've studied it for several weeks in James 4, 1 to 10. And we know that friendship with the world establishes you as an enemy of God. When we're born, we're all friends with the world, which means we're all enemies of God. Paul talks about this group. It's really just unregenerate people. But he talks about them exactly where we just left back over in Philippians 3. He says they are enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. And listen, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their own appetite for sin. Their glory is in their shame. Paul says their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And when Jesus comes to take us home, he's going to transform those lowly bodies so we can be completely conformed to his glorious body. No more aches, no more pains, no more fake knees, no more bad surgeries, no more bad gallbladders. It's all going to be changed to look like Jesus. Whoo! You're not going to believe how good I'm going to look in heaven. Who's that skinny guy over there? More than that, what he does for our body, it's already done for our soul. We've already been renewed. It's just tangled up inside and captivated this old flesh, and it pulls us back from time to time. Thank God the cross has changed my relationship with God. Instead of being his enemy, I now have peace with God as his son. That's what Romans 5 says. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ephesians 2, we have peace with each other, and we both have been reconciled to God. That's peace. What else? Paul says in verse 16, peace and mercy. Listen, peace is God giving you something you don't deserve, kind of like grace. Mercy is God withholding something you do deserve. What did the psalmist say? Forget not all his benefits. For God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Listen, if you're here this morning, your relationship with God has never changed because you've never bowed low at the cross, you've never admitted your failure and accepted the lordship of Christ, you are still God's enemy. You will face certain judgment of your sins. You will be spiritually separated from God just like Jesus was for the sins of those who believe. But your separation will be eternal because unlike God, you do not have the power over spiritual death. Jesus was separated from his Father temporarily because he has power over death. Your separation will be eternal if you reject the only one who can give you the power over death. The cross is magnificent. And it's not a one and done kind of thing. It's a place we need to visit often. Think about often. Meditate on the cross often. And often go back to that place of humble submission again and again and again and again. How about you? Are you saved? Has your relationship to the world been changed? Are you still in bondage? Have you seen yourself as you honestly are and allowed the cross to change your relationship to yourself, to empty yourself of all your pride? But they all three go together. Has your relationship with God changed, or are you still an enemy of God? If your relationships in this life have changed, here's the next question. Do you visit the cross enough so that you can live like it? Man, that's challenging for you. Would you bow your heads? In a moment, we are going to sing a song we actually sung Wednesday night here. It's a song that was written not that many years ago. It's called The Power of the Cross. And it's a song in the stanzas that talk about what the cross was, how it played out. In the chorus, it talks about the power of the cross to change our lives. But at the end, it talks about how we need to keep holding on to the power of the cross. We need to keep living in the victory that God provided for us on the day of our salvation. See, I think the reason that Christians, true believers, get tangled up in this world is they don't go visit the cross enough. You don't get back to the main thing. Brand new car sitting in the driveway and you walk past it every day. I got this, God. Look at what I can do. How it must pain the heart of God to see us striving to live in our own flesh the way He wants us to, when He's given us everything we need. Penny, what do you want? I want to be blind the rest of my life. So the first face I see is the face of the one who died for me. Talk about motivation for living a holy life. You talk about motivation for being separate from the world. Look at the dying Savior on the cross. It'd be a sad thing if we had to explain to the God who gave His Son for us just why we walked past the cross every day. And we tried by human achievement to do what only He can do by His divine accomplishment and what He has done. Jesus hung on that cross and He said, "It is finished." Doesn't mean that He just brought you into the kingdom and you pass from death into life. There's more. It is finished. I've given them the power to live over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? I want to invite you this morning, if you've never been saved, if you've never come to the cross, maybe this is the first time you've heard it spoken in these terms, or maybe this is the first time you've realized, hey, I haven't submitted my life in the first place. I want to beg you to come to the cross this morning. Empty yourself of your pride. It doesn't matter who sees, who knows, whatever. I want to beg you to come to the cross this morning. I want to ask you to sit down with one of our elders and let them show you in the Scriptures what it means to come to the cross. And this morning, we're going to just have these steps as an altar. This area up here is just going to be an altar. And perhaps you just need to come visit the cross once more.